Thank you, Trio. You know, stewardship, we're emphasizing that in the month of January. A lot of times we think about stewardship, what do we think about? What comes to your mind? Money? One of the first things everybody thinks of is money, and that's part of it. And then others think of time, stewardship of time, and we talk about the stewardship of talent, our gifts that God has given us, and all those important areas. I want to talk to you tonight about the stewardship of the home. I don't know if anything could be more important than the home. I see as a pastor and have for years, a lot of situations out there that are really, really bad, and it all goes back to the home. We bring in these precious little bus kids, and if you could go and be in their home, or they call them homes, or whatever it may be. Some of them, it's really, I don't even know how it qualifies to be called a home. They have such terrible situations. And it's because they don't do what the Bible says. They don't know Christ as their Savior. And even if some of them perchance do, they're not bringing their children to church. And I thank God that we can bring them to church and teach them, and hopefully many of them, we would love to see every one of them get saved and come to Christ. Let's go to Ephesians just a second in the Word of God as we think just for a few minutes tonight on the subject of the stewardship of the home. The home is the Lord's. God's idea was the home. It wasn't something some man concocted. And He gives us some instructions about the home, and He tells us that our homes should be absolutely, totally, without reservation, dedicated to God. I mean, lock, stock, and barrel, the whole thing, dedicated to God. I had the privilege of being raised in a good home. I had a Christian mother, a Christian daddy. We went to church all the time. They were honest. They taught me honesty, taught me the work ethic, all of those different things. They were not perfect, but they were godly parents. I had a good home. We didn't have a lot of material things, but we had Christ. We had clean clothes, and we were ready to go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and revival time, and all of that. And I thank God I had that kind of home. But without the home, the church is rather helpless. If the home isn't what it should be, the church will never be what it should be. It is just the mathematical equation of adding what all of our homes are together and saying that's what our church is, our homes. So look at Ephesians 5:22. You're very familiar with these verses, but let's look at them again. Bears repeating. It's the Word of God. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify, that is, set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so we have some things here that He's teaching us about the marriage, about the home, and about the church being very similar to that, like the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God wants your home as much as God wants your money. And there are some homes God has, there's some places God has their money. They tithe and they give, but God doesn't have their home. God doesn't have all of their home. God doesn't have all that should be there in that home. God ordained the home, Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto another man. Oh, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God, early on, in the simplest form, ordained the home. A husband and a wife. The ideal of God is that they are married, the monogamous marriage, for a complete lifetime until death should part them. There come some other, sometimes extenuating circumstances that you cannot control, but that's God's ideal, that there's a home ordained and organized and put together by God when a man and a woman come together, a home is established. That's God's plan. That's the way God wanted it. God structured the home. We have sociologists today and liberals who are trying to reconstruct the home. And of course you know that they're saying that two women need to go ahead and get married and start a home. And two men get married and start a home. If I read my Bible right, that's not what constitutes a home. God ordained a home. God set it up the way it's supposed to be. And it isn't like that. It's not like a communal living where there are a lot of men and a lot of women just living together. A very popular trend going across our nation right now. And we have right here in Fort Worth, back on the west side of Fort Worth, a lot of condominiums, a lot of apartments. It's one of the fastest growing trends in all in our country. And one of the reasons it is so popular is that they're not getting married anymore. They're just moving into the condominiums and living together, have a partner tonight, maybe next week have a different partner, and just go from apartment to apartment, do whatever you want to do. That's not a home either. That's not God's will. God ordained and set up the home, and Christ is the head of the home, and the home is when a husband and wife come together, and that is ordained by God. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now let's look at the home. Who's the head of the home? Christ. May I say and underscore it loudly, the government is not the head of the home. Christ is the head of the home. And he should be the head of the husband and of the wife and all of the family in that home. Christ is the head of the home. I would say he should be the head of your home. If you men are who you're supposed to be, Christ is going to be the head of your home. And you're going to know it, and you're going to see that it is carried out the way God intends for it to be carried out. In the home, Christ is the head. In the home, parents are to be honored. Amen? Say amen, folks. Your teenagers won't leave home tonight if you say amen. I hope not, anyway. Parents ought to be honored. If they say you can have the car, fine. If they say you can't, fine. If they say you can have an allowance, fine. If they say you don't get an allowance, fine. If they tell you this is wrong, then you're to appreciate and understand and do what your parents do. Now, if they ask you to go against God, and if you had wicked parents who told you to do something contrary to the Word of God, that's a whole different thing. But in the confines of a Christian home, in the home that God has ordained and set up, children should obey their parents. I remember the days when they did. And I hope that's still true at your house. But I observe a lot of situations, I'm telling you, where the only thing controlled by a switch in the house is the lights. And that's child abuse. I'm sorry, I'm not politically correct here, and I apologize totally. Not really, because God says you spare the rod, you spoil the child. God indicates that it's not going to hurt them very much if you have to give them a spanking. But let me tell you, in the home, the children are to obey the parents. Where do we get this idea that the children are supposed to be smarting off to their parents and telling them what to do or talking back to their parents? Yeah. I'll tell you one thing for sure. You say, well, you live in the past, it's changed. No, the Word of God hadn't changed. The principles of this book hadn't changed. And my daddy wouldn't let me talk back to him. As a matter of fact, my mom was about 4'5" or however tall she was. She wasn't very tall. I didn't talk back to her either. She'd knock me a walloping loop. And it didn't matter if I was 15 or 16, she would take care of business. At least she'd scare me half to death with all of her carrying on. We just didn't have to do that. I mean, she did not put up with it, and Daddy didn't put up with it. Why? Because they were mean and cruel, and I was abused, and I was going to turn out wrong because of what they did. Absolutely not. They did it because they knew that was right. That's what God said to do. Don't let your child run you. And young people, we have you spread out throughout the congregation, most of you over there. But you're supposed to obey your mom and dad. You don't need to be giving them a dirty look. You don't need to be talking back to them. You don't need to be disobeying them. You don't need to ever say to them, I hate you. God says that's a terrible thing to do. What you need to do is learn that God is the head of the home, Christ. The man is under him, and that you are to obey the Word of God and the principles of the Word and obey your parents. You say, we just don't know my parents. They're imperfect. Well, join the club. We're all imperfect. And when you're a parent, you're going to be imperfect. But your parents, if they are trying to do their best and trying to honor God, you should love them for it and respect them for it. Parents need to be respected. That the head of every man is Christ. And honor your father and your mother, Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I believe longevity is tied to honoring your parents. I believe the Bible teaches that. Now, God may have certainly some things that are different from that, but I'm just saying that there may be some things that are different from that rule. But here's the rule. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, the Ephesians says. That's just clear as a crystal bell in the Word of God. And then we also need to understand, husbands, you're the head under Christ. The head of the woman is the man. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now, men, you need to take your stand in the home. If your wife and your children rise up against you on some issues that you know are unbiblical, and you know they should not do those things, and you know that this is right before Almighty God, and you're the person who is in charge of that home, then you need to make the right decision no matter what they say to you. You need to carry out the will of God, and you need to take the bull by the horn, so to speak, in that home, and you need to say this is the right thing to do. And as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This is the way it's going to be. As long as you are under my roof and as long as I have responsibility over you until you become an adult and you're out on your own, then you're going to do what I say do. And men, I want to say you need to earn that right. You need to do right and live right and act right, and serve God right, and let them know God means everything to you so that they'll have confidence in you as a dad, and that includes your wife looking at you too. One reason we have so many problems is we have so many men, or a number of men, in our homes who are not doing what they should be doing, and as a result of that, the homes suffer. And it just shouldn't be that way. God says, you're under Christ, and you're the head of the woman and head of the home under Christ. Then wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. That's quite a powerful statement. It really is. I appreciate the fact that for someone asked us yesterday, we were out shopping a little bit yesterday afternoon later. This lady said, y'all are the cutest couple and all that. I thought, yeah, I know that. But anyway, She said, you just seem so happy and all of that kind of stuff. She said, how long have y'all been married? I said, over 50 years. And she made a few other comments. It really wasn't Baptistic, but at any rate, when she got through, she said, what do you attribute to the fact that you've lived 50 years and you're still so happy like that, you've lived together? I said, we're Christians. We know the Lord, and we try to follow His Word and follow His book. She went, oh. And she didn't have much to say. She never said amen about that message at all. But I've always appreciated the fact that my wife would say, I'm with you. If you're convinced that's what God wants us to do, then let's do it.
Amen.
Now, that's not to say we don't discuss some things. And that's not a bad deal, but we pray about it, think about it, and the bottom line is, I'm with you. When I was a youth director, and it was time, I felt that I needed to pastor a church, and I wanted to pastor a church, and God had called me to pastor. And I told her, as we were talking about it, about that, and she said, whatever God's leading, if God's leading you in that direction, I'm with you. We'll see what takes place. And so I took that first little church, and she was with me all the way. God bless. And then later, I felt that God was leading us to Indiana, to a church there. And she never said, no, I'm not leaving. We have a lot of friends here, and the kids have friends in school and all of that. She didn't say anything like that. She said, if you're convinced that's what God wants us to do, I'm with you. We're going. And we did. Stayed there 20 years. Had a wonderful ministry. And then after those 20 years there, and we had a church about like this church in a smaller city, and God was blessing. We were happy. We had a lot of friends, a lot of folks. But I just sensed that I had done all I could do in that little city. Dr. Barber called me. We prayed about some things. And then I came, and the church. I preached here, and the church made their decision. We had to make our decision, and I said, "Honey, I believe we need to go to Fort Worth, Texas. I believe we need to go there. I'm with you," and she's still with me, and we've been here 16 years. I have always appreciated that, not just those major things, but a lot of other things that we need to some degree, at least, earn that. You better be right once in a while, and they're not going to do it. And the marriage is not a 50-50 deal. Did you know that if 50% of our church is for me and 50% of our church is not for me, that's a bad deal? 50-50 is not it. It ought to be 100% commitment on the part of the husband and the wife to each other to make it work for the glory of God. And that's what it really takes for us to be able to do that. God has honored the home. And it's compared in His Word to Christ and the church, the home, the wife, those things that are there. And He mentions that, of course, in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's head of the wife, Christ head of the church. Christ head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. That's just the way God ordained it and set it up. And so He filled the Scriptures with all kinds of commands about how the home should run, what should be done there, how children should act, how fathers should act, how mothers should act, what they should do, how orphans should be treated. All of these things are there in the Word of God. And God gave in His Word some examples of some good homes and some bad homes for our benefit so that we would know the way our homes ought to go. And then God gave purpose to the home. God gave purpose to the home. You see, the home should be a place to honor God. A place to honor God. Do you believe that? Say amen. The home should be a place to honor God. Above all things, to honor God. Again, Joshua said 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can do what you want to, but my house and I, we're going to serve the Lord. And I ask you the question tonight, does your home honor the Lord? Is your home serving God? Is it in that category that Joshua talked about? And it's a place to find spiritual strength and fellowship. The home. We need spiritual strength, don't we? We need fellowship. Listen, we cannot do on a Sunday morning with teenagers and boys and girls who come in on the buses what a home should be doing during the week. There's no way that we're able to overcome all of those other things. It might not be where they should be. But there should be all of these spiritual strengths found in the home, and fellowship should be primarily in the home. There should be love and all of those things in the home. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, men, even as himself. You love yourself, guys? You see, some guys really look like they really love themselves. You know, you see one of these guys in a muscle shirt and it's 20 below, you know he loves himself. He's out walking at Walmart, so you'll see him, you know. He's pretty well in love with himself. But you're not going to abuse yourself. You're not going to talk smart aleck to yourself. You're not going to hurt do yourself any harm. You're going to take care of yourself. You're going to make yourself comfortable, men. All of that, he says, you ought to do that for your wives. It's just like you're doing it for yourself. Don't be an old obnoxious, cantankerous husband that can't get along with your wife. Be a sweet, kind, loving person who is tender-hearted. And the Bible says we are to cherish our wives, men. That's a warm, happy, joyful word. Cherish your wife. Cherish your wife. And I might add, nobody else's. Amen. Cherish your own wife. Amen? Then there should be forgiveness in the home. Love and forgiveness. Oh, how we need that. Forgiveness. Just forgiveness. We were reading in a devotional the other day, and it was talking about some of the things that when couples disagree, and maybe the wife thinks the husband is just really wrong about it, what she has to do is just sort of suck it up and say, God, I'm just going to forgive him right now and let you take care of him. And one of these days, maybe you'll show him that he's stupid and he needs to know the truth. And it may work the other way, too. You know, it may turn around and work the other way. But there should be forgiveness in the home. I love the story of the prodigal son, one of my favorite stories. Thank God for the word forgiveness. Let me tell you, if your children have broken your heart and they have hurt you in some way, and they will, they'll do that. When they're young, they walk on your feet. When they get about teenagers, a little older, they walk on your heart. And sometimes when they're adults, they walk all over your heart. But let me tell you what you need to do. No matter what they've done, it should be a love that is a love that never dies, and always forgive them. And you can't force them to come around and all that, but you can forgive them for what they've done and not hold a grudge in your heart for whatever it may be. And if you'll have love and open arms, a lot of times they'll come back home. And a lot of times they'll come back and get right with God because you have love in the home. I love a home that has love in the home, don't you? It ought to be that way. You just ought, you guys and you men and women that have an empty nest, you ought to just be lovebirds at home. Amen? Everywhere you go, just be lovebirds. You say, that's silly. No, it's not silly. Be lovebirds. Love each other. Spend time with each other. That's a blessing in your lives. Love should be in the home. There are children there, they should have that love. Love. And we need forgiveness and understanding. Understanding. One of the most exciting days of my life was one day my daddy apologized to me. He wasn't an apologizing man. But he was in a foul mood one day, and I asked him for a little money, and he just went berserk. I thought, what did I do, you know? And he went off and money for this, money for that, money for the other, money, 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 money. That's all you need is money. And I worked pretty hard around the house and did a lot of chores and all that kind of thing. And I didn't think 50 cents was asking for too much back then. That was like $5 now, though. And anyway, he finally called me back later and he said, son, come here a minute. And I thought, oh, brother, now I've had enough of that, but what are we going to have? And I went right in front of him. He said, I'm sorry for what I said. I was just a little uptight, and I apologize to you, and I'm sorry, and here's 50 cents. And I said, amen, hallelujah. And I went on and spent that 50 cents, but I was so glad that there was some understanding there. He took time to think about it a little bit, and we need to do that. You need to have a listening ear, Mother. Daddy, you need to have a listening ear. You say, well, they come in at, I don't know how late you let your kids stay out. They come in at 9 o'clock or whatever time, or maybe it's a special function, and they come in at 10 or 11. And guess what they want to do when they come in at 10 or 11? They want to talk. And you say, I'm too tired. I don't want to talk. You better talk. You'd be very unwise if you don't have a listening ear and talk to them during that time and listen to what they have to say. And it's a place that we should teach moral and doctrinal truth. It is not the main job of the church to teach your children moral and doctrinal truth. We're to reinforce it, but you're to teach it in your home. And that takes T-I-M-E, time. for you to teach the moral and doctrinal principles in the home. We'll help with Sunday school, which is a very short period of time, once a week, but it needs to be taught in the home. And Dad's getting back to you. You need to see that it is taught in the home. You're the man that should teach the right things in the home to your children. And children are wonderful. They can learn a lot, and they can learn it at a young age. They're very capable of learning it. Teach moral and doctrinal truth. Moses said in Deuteronomy 6:7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children." He says, when you're getting up, teach them. When you're sitting down, teach them. When you're eating, teach them. When you're walking with them, teach them. Wherever you are, teach them. Take time to relate everything. You don't have to be a preacher all the time and make them so mad, because all you can do is talk about spiritual things in spiritual terms, but you need to understand them and speak up about some of those things and tie it to the Lord, tie it to God, tie it to the purpose of life, tie it to the Word of God and those things, and use those teachable moments that God gives you to make God real in their lives, to teach them. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Teach them at home so that they'll know. And that is commended as a place to mold a child's life. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child. God help us to do that. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have a promise from God. How old is old? I don't know. God will have to figure that out for all of us, I guess. But it's not young. Not real young. But when they get a certain maturity level and they learn some things about life, then I believe that they are going to go back to that. The psalmist said in Psalm 127:4, he's talking about a bow. And as he was talking about it, the arrow from the bow, the direction is set when you let it go. And that's the way it is with a child. You need, when you let them go, and sometimes you need to come to the place, you don't keep them under your apron strings, you need to let them go. But you need to pull that arrow back and set the direction it's going in before you release it. And that's the important thing with our children. And precept upon precept, teach them. God gave the means for all of these things to be achieved. Family devotions is one of those things. If you don't have family devotions, I encourage you to do it. You say, "Pastor, we are so busy." Look, everybody's busy. Everybody's busy. Find time to have family devotions. Get you some good material. Dr. Barber has a good devotional book. There are other books out there. We provide some for you. Take time. That means we got to turn the old television off. "But I can't. I'm hooked. I can't. I just can't hardly stand it. I get nervous when I turn the TV on." One of the best things you can do is, after the news, after suppers, turn that crazy thing off. Get you some good literature. Have home devotions. Most of those things, you know how they're going to end anyway. They're full of filth and trash nowadays. You can't hardly find anything worth watching. And you say, "Do you have a television?" "Yeah, I have a television. But I'm going to be very selective in what I watch, and I'm going to be very selective in how much time I spend watching it." Of course, sports is always an exception to the rule. Not really. We need to watch it. There, you know, a lot of homes, if you just take that time and play some Bible games together and do some things together and spend some time together, turn that crazy television off. One of the greatest enemies to spirituality in our homes has been the television. We have to not let it control us. And we are so addicted to it, it's almost pathetic for so many of us for that. There's the reality of prayer, the value of the Bible, and teach your children who they are, why they're here, the purpose in life. And their purpose in life is not to just get a good education and make a lot of money and buy everything they can under the sun so you can brag to your relatives about it. The purpose is to glorify God, to serve God, to live for God. Who cares if they have a Jaguar or a Nissan? Or worse yet, a Chevrolet. Never mind. Texas. All argument, when I was a little boy in Louisiana, the argument was always between Louisianans and Texas, it seemed like, about what was best, the Ford or the Chevrolet. I could care less. But we need to train them in the right things, in the things of God, right goals, right missions in life, the purpose we're here, why are we here? And God gives us all of that. Teach them to come to church. Teach them to pray. Teach them to tithe. When I was just a little kid, my mother would give me every Sunday a little envelope. I'd put a little money in there and thought I was doing a big thing. She was training me and teaching me, and I carried that in my Sunday school class, proud as a peacock, and gave it to my teacher, and they turned it in. And I started that many, many years ago, and I've never regretted it. Never regretted learning to do that. Teach them. Let's have good homes. Don't you think God wants us to have good homes? Good homes. Let's stand, please. You cannot have a good home unless you're born again. If you're not born again, you'll never have a good home. If you're a child and your folks aren't saved, you ought to pray they'd get saved, but be sure you're saved and your life can help them come to Christ. Then dads and mothers, our homes should be something that honors God. The stewardship of the home. Father, thank you for the principles of the blessed book of books. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. I believe you already have through your word, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to have good homes. And I pray that young people would do what they should do in their homes, have the right attitude toward their parents. All of these things that we've mentioned tonight from your word, may we comply to those things. May we serve you and obeying you in all of those areas. Husbands, wives, children, our homes for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.